Well, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God this morning as we continue to worship Him through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of His Word. We have a new series called The Pursuit of Godliness. So I want to turn your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 8 as we explore this subject of pursuing godliness. What it means to the personal development and growth of the believer to experience fruitfulness and fulfillment in following faithfully Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, reads as follows. For while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Some verses, in everything, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Let's pray. Father, give us a heart to run after You, to chase You, to pursue You. Because You have sought us, You have saved us, and You have sanctified us. And now we're in a position to pursue You more deeply, more faithfully, more intently, that we may please You with our lives. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The subject today is, what is godliness? As Christians, we've been given an assignment, a task, a responsibility. And 1 Timothy 4:8 says, for bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable, is valuable, is useful for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul says our assignment is to pursue godliness because it is valuable both for our life now and our life forever while we live here as believers. So this means we need to understand clearly what godliness is and what it is not. It is possible to have a false kind of godliness. Because Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3 about people who hold to a form, a shape of godliness, although they have denied its power. And he said, avoid such people as these. It is crucial that we understand this morning the difference between authentic and real and true godliness and false and fake and pretentious godliness. The word form from the Greek means it's a shape, a silhouette, an outline, not the full substance. When you see a person's shadow, you are seeing only the silhouette. What this means for the issue of godliness is that it is possible to look the part of a godly person without having any reality. How do you know if you're looking at shadow instead of the real thing? Because the Bible says that false godliness has no spiritual power attached to it. It is like putting on a Superman suit, but not being able to fly. Someone who is impersonating Superman has the form of flight and the attire of power without the power to pull it off. That person shouldn't try to jump from a building in a single bounce. They will not bounce. So this form of godliness without real power is called religion. Religion gives the impression, beloved, that of something related to God that's real. You can look religious. You can use religious vocabulary. You can carry a Bible. you can quote scripture, yet still be devoid of God's power.
Yes, yes.
Many of us know what it's like, don't we? We've been in the church most of our lives, and we struggle with change. To be in the vicinity of God and not to have the power to make us more like Him, which is more godly. The location of the church in and of itself is not sufficient for the purpose of godliness. Godliness is always, listen to me, associated with power to live in a way that pleases God. What is godliness? Godliness is always associated with power to live in a way that pleases God. And if you can't please God, it's because you're not godly. You're religious. So let's start by looking at what godliness is not. Number one, godliness is not religion. It is possible to have all the outward trappings of godliness with no inner reality. The religious leaders of Judaism thought that they were actually serving and pleasing God. The Pharisees and scribes were confronting Jesus about breaking the traditions of the elders. Jesus responded in Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 9. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 3 through verse 9. Jesus said, "Why do you break God's commandments? Because of your tradition. For God said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father and or mother must be put to death. But you say, whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple." It's Corbin. I'm using this money for the Lord, not for you. He does not have to honor his father. And this way, you have nullified, made obsolete the word of God by your tradition. He said in verse 7, hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, "The people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrine human commands." Appears to be godly, but they were just a form with no substance. No power to please the God they said they knew and were serving. The Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar had a distorted view of worship and how to live and please God, because she had no relationship with God. She said to Jesus in John 4, verse 19 through 24, "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet," because you know about my life. You tell me things I never told anyone. "Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." It's about location in her mind and not relationship. Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman," and that's a sign of respect in that culture, "an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship," listen to what Jesus says to her, "what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is of the Jews." It comes from the 12 tribes, the tribe of Judah, and through that line of Judah comes Jesus. That's what he's saying. "But an hour is coming, and now is," it's here right now today, as we sit here worshiping at New Life Community Church, it's already here, "when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth."
Yes, yes.
Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. That's the wanted poster by God. I want true worshipers. Is your face on that? God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Paul, writing to Timothy, said again in 2 Timothy 3:5, they were holding to a what? A form of godliness. but denying its power, avoid these kind of people. Lots of people like to go to the donut shop because everything in the donut shop is sweet. Everything tastes so good. No Krispy Kreme tastes so good. But no matter how often you go to the donut shop, you're probably not better off health-wise for being there. In fact, the more often you go, the worse off you will be, because there is no nutritional value in that sweet, tasty donut. For many people, church is a donut shop. They want to hear a sweet song, sweet sound, sweet words, everything sprinkled with sugar, but no real spiritual substance. Come on, somebody. That's having a what? Help me preach, preacher. A form of godliness, a silhouette, a shape, an outline of godliness, but denying its power. Because even though you experience that, you still can't live to please Him. Religion is the act of going through the spiritual motions without any real transformation occurring where? In the heart. Come on, sir. It's not occurring on the inside. Religion without the transforming power of Jesus Christ doesn't work. Godliness is found in a lifestyle that reflects an awareness of God. Religion by itself can provide us with these outward forms while not providing any power. See, many religious people fall into this trap. May I say, many church-going people fall into this trap. Godliness is a relationship with God that is devoted to placing God at the center and not the fringes of your life. Godliness is not religion. Secondly, godliness is this: a devotion that seeks to please God. Since God has sought you and drawn you and saved you and seal you and sanctify you, you should be running hard after Him. I don't care the storm or the rain, run after Jesus. Chase after God. Be like that deer in Psalms 42 who pants after the water brooks, the streams of fresh, renewing, and reviving waters. Be like that person that's desperate for God. That's what godliness is. Godliness is a devotion that seeks to please God. That your life and what you do and why you do it is to see what grade He's going to give you, not what grade others will give you. Right. We live life waiting on people to give us our report cards. When our report card comes from heaven, He's going to grade. And He doesn't grade on a curve. See, we're trying to please one another instead of trying to please God. And that's where the problem begins in the church. Too many people pleasers, not enough God pleasers. What are you today? You're a people pleaser or a God pleaser? See, godliness, I'm going to say it again, is a devotion to God that results in a life that is pleasing to Him. Because He sought you, you need to be seeking Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. A godly person is consistently evaluating things from God's perspective. How about you? Do you look at the things in your life and try to align them with God's perspective? Godliness requires that you agree with God in everything He says. Or do you question what He says? Or doubt what He says? Or you have a rationale behind why you don't believe what He says? And that's a lot of church people, beloved, in America, that we can hear the Bible but not truly believe it. We can read the Bible and really not apply it. We can know the Bible and don't do what it says. Why? Because we're not trying to be godly. We're trying to be popular. We're trying to be acceptable to other people. I received a call just last night from a brother, and he had a brother from Florida on the line, and they wanted to discuss with me of the role of women in the church. Mm-hmm. And should women be pastors? The Bible is clear on that.
Yes, it is.
That one who aspires to be a pastor, a shepherd, an overseer, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2, anyone who desires to be a pastor, a shepherd, an overseer, must be the husband of one wife.
That's it.
That's next to impossible.
That's it.
And so this man said, well, you mean to tell me that you believe everything Paul wrote? Yeah. I said, yeah, I believe everything Paul wrote, because the Bible says all scripture is inspired of God.
Right.
2 Timothy 3:16.
That's it. That's it.
And he said, well, he had an opinion. Well, so he said, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll see where Paul said, I'm going to speak to the married, but this is my opinion. And I said, if he had an opinion, God allowed him to have it.
That's true. Right.
If he said it, God permitted it.
That's it.
Because Paul is not the author of Scripture.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by the writer? No. By God. By the Holy Spirit. So I said, brother, I believe that the Bible, every word is true, and all the words are true. So I believe in verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture. I literally believe that the written word of God is literally the words that God intended for us to have.
Right, right, right.
And so they hung up and we never talked again. Because, beloved, I'm trying to be godly, not popular.
Yeah.
Oh, what if I open up the door for women pastors and preachers? This place will be packed. In 3 weeks, it'll be packed, overflowing. Why? Because I'm catering. Thank you, brother. I'm catering to the crowd.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not trying to please God.
Right.
I'm trying to please men.
Right.
What about you? Mm. Godly people evaluate things from heaven's perspective,
amen,
not from earth's perspective. They're trying to bring me a cultural argument with no biblical foundation.
Exactly.
I said, that's what the culture is saying.
Mm-hmm.
I said, what does the Bible say?
Right.
Whatever the culture says about life, what does the Bible say about life? It's going to be a contradiction.
Exactly.
What does the culture say about marriage? And what the Bible says about marriage is going to be a contradiction.
Exactly.
What does the Bible say about sexuality, human sexuality?
Right.
What the culture says is going to contradict what the Bible says.
Right.
You've got to choose man and woman,
right,
but you're going to who you're going to please.
That's right.
And if you're going to please God, you have to evaluate everything the culture says in light of the revealed word of God.
Amen.
No, you won't be right. You won't be popular.
Right.
You won't be accepted.
No.
When they think of a speaker, they won't think of you.
Mm-hmm.
Because my goal is to please him,
amen,
not people.
Amen.
The godly person develops a relationship with God through hearing,
amen,
and obeying,
yes,
the word of God.
Yes,
we all listen only on two stations, don't we? AM and FM. Right? Depending on what we want to hear at any given time. We flip back and forth between AM and FM using that button on our dashboard. There are two spiritual stations the Christian can listen to. There is the heavenly station that tunes us into God, and an earthly station that disconnects us from God. The more you listen to the world, the more you will be disconnected from God.
That's right.
The more you listen to heaven, the more you'll be disconnected to the world.
That's right.
Far too many Christians spend too much time listening to the world.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we do. Through its music, its media, its movies, its magazines, its ideals, its concepts, its philosophies. And we spend 24 hours a day listening to the world, 6 days a week, and on the seventh day we want to listen to God.
Wow.
Thinking we're going to hear something from him.
Mm.
You're not, because you're not tuned in to the right station. They flip to the God station on Sunday. But as soon as church is over, they flip back to listen to the world station.
Mm.
See, the world station challenges God's perspective and God's presence.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they have set themselves up as God.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says in Romans 3:4, let God be true, even though everyone is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. Godliness, beloved, requires a prior decision that God's word is true, period, finished, complete, done. Period. That the Bible is God's word, God's truth, period. It's his self-revelation to us, period. Scripture must overrule our ideas, our perspectives, our attitudes, and options and opinions that we come up with. Truth of God's word shall override that. The devil is many people's professor. Because the devil is teaching them through doctrines of demons how to deny, refute, and stand against God. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, beloved. Now the Spirit clearly says, explicitly says, that in latter times some will depart from the faith. And beloved, many are departing. I mean, this is fulfilled scripture today.
Yes, it is.
I know a man personally that was in school with me for 4 or 5 years. He was pastoral major's ministry. I was a counseling major. And today, he rejects the fundamental truths of the gospel and God himself. Many would depart from the faith. Why? Because they're paying attention to the wrong station. They pay attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. That's what Paul warns young Timothy about. See, godliness can take shape when a person chooses to live consistently in light of the revealed word. Let's call the Bible. Or your Bible app. You live in light of the revealed word of God. You're a godly man and you're a godly woman. And then you exercise conduct that is consistent with the nature of God. Why don't you lie? Because God is true. Why don't you live in sexual promiscuity? Because God is pure. You see, I'm raising the stakes here. I'm not saying how good we are. I'm saying how good he is. Because Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he said this, how can I do this wickedness and sin against, not sin against Potiphar, not even Potiphar's wife, not even the Pharaoh of Egypt, but sin against God. And then in Psalms 51, and written for, we have the King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, saying in Psalms 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, conspiracy to murder her husband, he said, against you, God, have I sinned. He said, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight.
That's right.
What do you mean? Just because all sin is an assault against the nature and the character and the person of God. Godliness, beloved, is possible when a person operates with the consciousness of a holy, holy God being ever present before you. Therefore, we make the choice to have a lifestyle that agrees with who God is. But the contrast to godliness is worldliness, where we leave God out of the equation. We leave God out of the situation. Or we flip-flop from living with God to living without God. 2 Timothy 2:16 says this, avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness or ungodliness. Don't waste your time over people wasting your time about things they don't understand. While the world offers plenty of opinions on how life should be lived, the person serious about the pursuit of godliness must start with what God says that matters about life. Well, we read in our text in Philippians 4:8, this is what God says, "For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is valuable, profitable, and useful for all things." Since godliness holds with it a promise for the present life and in the life to come, that's important to God. See, while the world does what it does, we have to counter the world by doing what God does. Once we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, beloved, we have everything we need to attain godliness deposited in the divine nature that we participate in. That godliness that was deposited in us through the divine nature, we can now demonstrate what has been deposited. Go to 2 Peter. Stay with me. Because godliness at its very simple and profound statement is a desire to please God. That's what it is. It's like, not what do you desire, who do you desire? That's the real issue about godliness. 2 Peter, are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
2 Peter says, verse 3. Well, let's not start there. Let's start with 3. 2 Peter 1. That's it. Let's start with 3 and then let's go to 4. His divine power has what?
Grace.
That's a gift. Bestowed. Graced. Gifted. His divine power has gifted you. Let's make it personal. He has granted to us believers all things that pertain to what? Life and? Okay. Through what? The knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. By which, you got to stay with verse 4. By which he has done what? Another gift. He graced us with something else. What did he grace us with? His precious and very great promises. So stay with me. So that what? Through them, you might become what?
Partakers
of the divine nature.
Thank you. Wow.
That's what it means to be born again.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means to be regenerated.
Yeah.
This is what it means to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
This is what it means to be a child of God, to take on the nature of God.
Right.
Through faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Talk to me, somebody.
Yes,
I'm in Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
Listen here. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of what? Because of sinful desire called lust. Listen, beloved. God, through Christ, has given us a new nature. This new nature is already positioned for godly living. That's what the new nature is birthed in us to do. To give us desires that bend towards God. Instead of desires that bend away from God. To develop and contain a heart that is in full pursuit of God. You have it. Because it's in Christ that you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm just trying to share with you who you are. So the important thing to remember is that godliness is not an option. It's not an option. It's a requirement of being saved. It is a necessity if we want to experience God more. I want to experience God more. And this life, and then enjoy the full benefit of a life live for God in the life to come.
Yeah.
Because bodily exercise profits little, but godliness has value not only in this life, but for the life to come.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Beloved, since you and I are partakers of God's divine nature through faith in Jesus Christ, we have an innate desire to please God. Don't you want to please God?
Mm-hmm.
See, this is one thing a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, a priest, a pope, a spiritual man, whatever you want to call them, they can't birth that in you. This is what a mother who gives birth to a baby can't birth in the baby. Desire. It comes with the nature of the baby. Mother can't sing it into the baby to make it drink milk. She can't cuddle the baby enough to want to make him drink milk. She doesn't instruct the baby in the womb or outside the womb after birth. This is how you drink milk, baby. It's what? Innate. It's built within the baby by the virtue of birth. So it is with you and I, who are born of God, who are partakers in God's nature. He placed in us a desire, a hunger, and a longing for Him.
Amen.
I know that to be true.
Yes.
Amen.
I know that to be true. And I know it's true because all of us want justice. Where do you think we get that from? We get it from God as His natural human beings. That comes from God because we're created in His likeness. The desire to have things perfect. Where do you think that comes? It comes from a perfect God who does everything well.
Everything well.
So at our spiritual birth, God innately by His Spirit placed within the born again man and woman, right, a desire to pursue God, to desire God, to want to please God, want God to give you your report card and not your friends. Not your family members, not your church family, not your co-workers, but you want God to sign your report card at the end of the semester of life, not people. Don't live trying to please people. Because as they say, you please, if you please all, you please none. But your aim and your ambition in life, and your goal in life, and my goal and ambition, should be to please Him.
Please Him.
That's what He saved us for.
Yes, sir.
And you say, well, I don't know if I got that in me. Well, Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God at work in you, giving you the will, the desire, and the ability to do what?
Please Him.
Come on, somebody.
That's it.
To please Him.
That's it.
So the question arises, why aren't we pleasing Him?
Mm-hmm.
We'll get to that. Why aren't we pleasing Him? Now, whatever you pursue in life, and this is it, demonstrates your desire, right?
Yeah.
Whatever you pay attention to, that's what you desire. So desire is in the pursuit. The pursuit of godliness is in the desire to please someone or something.
Right.
2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim, our ambition to be pleasing to Him. So here's the problem with the Christian. What's the problem with the Christian, Pastor? The problem with the Christian is not that we can't please God. It's that we don't focus on God enough to want to please God.
Wow.
Because our attention is on that instead of Him. It's on this instead of Him. You know what I'm saying? It, look, it's not that the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 could love God. Jesus told them, your attention is not on God. Because wherever your attention lies, that's where your desire lies. And that's what you will pursue. Because desire is in what?
The pursuit.
What are you pursuing all week? That's where your desire is.
Wow.
But if you pay attention on God all week, then your desire will be focused on Him. And your pursuit will be after Him. But your pursuit is following your desire because of your attention. What is your attention on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? What are you focusing on? Whatever you focus on, That's what you run after.
Yep.
But you have the nature to pursue God. What you need now is the focus to pursue God. Our focus is off. So if my focus is off, there's no passion there. If my focus is off, no attention, there's no pursuit there. It's like the husband and the wife. That honeymoon is something. Because all of your attention is on the person you just married. So it's lovely.
Yes, sir.
No responsibility.
Right.
2 weeks or three away from life itself. Enjoying a different kind of life. Then you come back to the real world. Now your attention is being pulled by all these responsibilities. Distraction sets in.
Yes, sir.
Focus get blurred.
Yes.
And you don't even say hi when you leave the house.
Wow.
Because you're so distracted by the world and the environment around you. What we have to do in our marriages and also in our relationship to God is to fight through the distraction and draw our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The problem is with us is attention span. It's too short. It's not long enough. And whatever you run after, that's what you desire. A life lived with godliness benefits you, both here, now, as well as hereafter. So what you pursue demonstrates your heart desire, and that is, I hope it is, to seek His will and not your will. The will is just another word for desire. Your desire or your will must be aligned with His will.
Yeah.
But that's what Jesus was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane and all that pressure and pain and agony and distress. He kept His focus on the Father's desire.
Yes, He did.
Lastly, we need to recognize that there are, here it is, enemies. Enemies. Not frenemies, but enemies of godliness. The Bible teaches that believers are engaged in a spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons in a spiritual arena. The battlefield of the believer is the fortress of the mind. Yeah, your mind. With all the stuff that's crowded in your mind, it's still a battlefield. You still can be wounded in your mind. You can lose the battle in your mind. You can fall short of pleasing God in your mind because that's where the enemy is attacking you. Because your mind is the center, it's the high place of everything that your body does. It's the headquarters that send messages to the rest of the body to do what it does under your control. But the enemy attacks the thinking of the Christian because the battlefield is spiritual.
That's it. Yeah.
It's invisible. Mm-hmm. Oh, but it is just as real as the war in Iraq and Vietnam.
That's it.
Listen, we face three foes: the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yes.
Point A, the world. The present world system tries to change our pursuit of godliness by affecting our desires because our desires are in the pursuit. So when you're running after God, the enemy throws roadblocks in the path. Your roadblocks are different than my roadblocks.
Right.
Your temptations are different from my temptations. But nevertheless, the enemy will use them. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not where? In him. For everything in the world," we talk about the things of the world. We're not talking about the star, moon, and star, the star and the moons and the sea. We're talking about the things in the world system, right? And he tells you where it starts at. It starts with the mind. The things of the world is this: the lust of the flesh, That's a mind thing.
Yes, it is.
The lust of the eyes, a mind thing, an attention thing, a focus thing, is it not?
Yeah.
How about the pride in one's possession? It's a mind thing. That's a mind game. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God because the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil, he's throwing darts at the mind of the Christian.
Yes, that's it.
Yes, sir.
At our focus, at our attention span. He says, this is not from the Father, but this is from the world. And he says, but this world, this system is passing away.
Yeah.
But he or she who does the will of God abides forever. Oh, I love that.
Yes.
Then there's the flesh. The flesh is our sinful nature.
Yeah.
It is for the saint, the residue of the old man that we were in Adam. It is the nature we inherit at birth. The flesh is our human fallenness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Galatians teaches us in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you certainly will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. There's a war going on.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And it's inside of you.
Right.
And he said, so that you do not want, so that you don't do what you want. It's a struggle inside the mind
right.
of the Christian.
Yes, it is.
This is a spiritual thing we're talking
yes, it is.
About.
Yes, it is.
But it affects the physical.
Right.
The world, the flesh, and lastly, the devil. The devil is a personal being, a fallen angelic being who attempts to bring Christians away from Christ. He is the enemy that we all face. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded. Be alert. He's still talking about your mind, beloved. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. That's the enemy of godliness, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world doesn't want your mind on the things of God in heaven. The flesh doesn't want your mind on the things of the Spirit. The devil doesn't want your mind on the things of God, especially the kingdom of God and advancing that kingdom and being light and salt in the world. He doesn't want your mind on that. Somebody said, you Christians, y'all so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And I say to them, you can't even be any good to the earth unless you have a heavenly mind.
That's it. That's right.
You need a heavenly mind to help this crazy world.
That's right.
Because earth knows no sorrow
right.
that heaven cannot heal.
That's
Come
it.
On, somebody.
That's it.
Listen, believers have three main enemies to deal with. And in that list, oh, was your cousins in that list?
Mm.
Your parents in that list? Your spouse in that list? Is your children in that list? How about your co-worker?
Yeah.
Did we read a fourth list where there were some neighbors? Flesh, world, devil. So everyone that appears to be your enemy, really not your enemy. They're just being a tool, an instrument of the devil
right.
to take your mind off your purpose. And that is to please God. Won't your cousins take your mind off your purpose? Won't your co-workers do it? Won't they do it? You'll be ready to throw knuckles at the world. Won't those people you love the most hurt you the greatest?
Yes.
It's the enemy uses them to take your mind off your godly goal. Your ambition in life is to be pleasing to him.
Yeah. That's good.
The world is an environment that's alien to our spiritual world.
Yes,
we have all that we need that pertains to life and to godliness. God has given us new desires because he's given us a new heart. He's given us new appetites.
Yes.
What we have to do is refocus those desires and appetites on God glorifying things. The godly person is one who is seeking to please God with their existence. This hunger for God, beloved, is one confirmation that you are truly a child of God. Let's pray. Father God, help us. Help us to cultivate the simplicity of devotion to you. May our primary ambition in life not necessarily to be happy, healthy, whole, and rich, but to please you. We desire to behold your beauty and dwell in your presence all the days of our lives. Let seeking your heart be the goal of our love, even in the busy and stressful moments of life. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us. Empower us and enable us to seek after you as the deer pants after the streams of refreshing and renewing waters. Help us today to discover your desires and the purpose of your heart. And I pray that you make us God pleasers and not people pleasers. Keep us as the apple of your eye. Hide us under the shadow of your wings. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.